Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Okay, so we've got work to do, so let's transition well, all right? Appreciate that. So we're talking this morning about joy in Christ leads to finding peace in prayer. So this life of where we're seeking joy in Jesus Christ leads us to a prayer that leads us to peace. So like most of Paul's letters, he spends some significant time in the front talking about his views on theology. And then towards the end, he gets ultra practical and just kind of starts giving lists of instruction, is what they call it. And so that's where we're at. Paul has gotten through all of his basis for all of this stuff, and then he's at the end and he's like, okay, now, boom, 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 boom. But what's really, 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 really important is for you to remember that this stuff is all based on the stuff that we've learned all this week. Okay? So I'll try and help you do that. Have any of you heard of this book? The Anxious Generation. So, unfortunately, you've read it? Awesome, cool. Unfortunately, this is you. At least this is what this author says, Jonathan Haidt. He talks about your generation being marked by a transition from a play-based childhood, which was me, play-based childhood. So I would go out and play all day long. My mom would kick me out in the morning, and it would kind of be like, come back for lunch, come back for dinner. And sometimes I would call her on the phone and I would say, I'm at Jeremy's house, I'm not coming home, and she would be like, okay, and it was no big deal, right? I got on my bike and I would really ride all over town, and that was kind of my childhood. To you, more of a phone-based childhood, and not, you know, so you would maybe text your friend and say, hey, what are you doing today, or any of you go on like hours-long FaceTime calls? Yeah, this is this very strange thing to me, where you're just like, somebody's on a FaceTime call for not really doing anything, you're just kind of like hanging out on FaceTime. But anyway, so this phone-based childhood. There's obviously this social media, which does different things to guys than it does to girls. The author says that social media for girls is the pitfall is comparison. And social media for guys, the pitfall is retreat. Retreat, like I just kind of zone into this world of online gaming, social media, that kind of stuff. And of course, you've heard all of this, that because of some of these things, the author postulates that there's a rising mental health epidemic. And I think, you know, that's hard to argue with. That there's this rising mental health epidemic. But how we got there, I think the author at least puts forth some conjectures. And from what I've heard and had conversations about, it's pretty interesting. Pretty interesting in what they've talked about. The author gives some suggestions. One of them is independence, that kids need to have the ability to not always be around their parents, which, to be honest, is one of the reasons why camp is so awesome, that you get to kind of mess up here, and you get to try things out. How many of you have tried something this week that you've never done before? What are some of those things, something you've tried that you've never done before? Disc golf. What did you say? The blob, yes, the blob. How about one at a time? How about one at a time? Yeah. Trash bagging, the coffee shop. Okay. What did you say about a chicken?
I tried curry chicken and beef stroganoff.
Yeah, curry chicken, beef stroganoff. Yes, you're trying new foods. You're trying new experiences in a way that I would say is pretty low risk. Right? So the highest risk on the blob is that you hurt yourself, but there are even people here to help you if you were to hurt yourself. The low risk of beef stroganoff is that maybe you don't like it, and so you don't eat any more of it. Or, you know, the low risk of talking to somebody that you don't know is maybe that they don't talk back to you. Or, you know, so gaining some independence is a great piece of camp in my mind. It's a great antidote, I think, to trying some of these things and saying, oh, well, that wasn't that bad. That wasn't maybe as scary as I thought it might be. So we're going to talk a little bit about anxiety this morning. Let me just give my, I am not a clinician. I am not going to give mental health recommendations, but I'm going to try and give you what God's word says about this. How's that? So let's turn our Bibles to Philippians 4. We're going to read 2 through 9. I should probably have just kept a bookmark in my... Here we are, Philippians 4. Okay. Verses 2 through 9. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is God's word. So, how about if you were one of these two women, and you are, remember kind of on Wednesday night when we all got together and we're in maybe Lydia's house, and kind of the call had gone out through the church, and it's like, hey, Paul, Epaphroditus is back, and he brought a letter from Paul, and we're all here, and, you know, obviously there's some stuff going on in our church. There's some disunity, and maybe Euodia is over here with her people in Syntyche. That's what we'll call her today, is over here maybe with her people, and Epaphroditus stands up to read the letter, and you know, you're like, okay, wow, he's kind of harping on unity. I wonder if he's talking to me. Maybe these two women are hearing that. And then he gets to this part, and he says, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Imagine what that feels like. Wow, right? Imagine what emotions that brings up for these two women and maybe their factions, because it's never just two women, right? It's never just two people. It's that's spread. Obviously, it's spread. Paul's talking about unity the whole time. Holy cow, what would that feel like? Shame, anger, sadness. That these two women are called out by Paul. But he does it so gently. Can you hear that in there? He says, I entreat. There's no condemnation. He's just saying, like, guys, come on. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. Agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side. Like, these, they were in ministry together at one point. With Paul, probably. With me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. He's saying, come on, guys. You're believers. You love Jesus. This shouldn't be happening among you. But he's so gentle in it, right? But they needed to be confronted. This was a problem in the church. This was something that was affecting the church. And we learn in chapter 3, was affecting their witness. You know, Paul said, like, hey, this unity is supposed to be, go out towards people and they're supposed to see your unity. We'll talk a little bit more about confrontation and what that should look like in a little bit. And then he says, hey, pursue your own joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's the theme, especially in these practical instructions. That there is joy potential for you, but there's work that you have to do to get there, right? And then he has this huge contrast between being anxious and prayer. We have to recognize, that there's a command here to be anxious about nothing. That Paul's saying, I don't want that for you. There's actually something better for you. So, number one, Paul recognizes that's a problem. Like anxiety, thinking about the future a ton and being scared, nervous about the future, about what's going on. That happens. Paul even talked earlier, there was a point where he was like, I'm anxious for you. You know, so Paul's like, hey, Paul's in prison, right? He doesn't know what his future holds. He has reason to have some anxiety and to have some fear in his life. But he says, instead, don't just be anxious, but he gives encouragement to prayer. He encourages oh my goodness, wow, that's so much better. He encourages, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So what he's saying is, hey, pray about it. Here's a quick story. I was with a good friend of mine, and we were talking to this guy who was a counselor, and we were talking about just stuff going on in my life, and he said, well, have you prayed about it? And I said, yeah, but it didn't work. And this, you know, you will have some of these conversations that, like, will hit you for the rest of your life. And this was one of those. And this guy said, what do you mean it didn't work? And I said, well, it didn't change anything immediately. And he was like, well, that's not how prayer is supposed to always work. And I said, but do you know what I'm saying? Like, what I wanted, what I was actually demanding of the Lord is that he did what I told him to. Like, I wanted, when I prayed, to just get what I wanted. And that's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's nothing about you'll get what you want here. Because that's not always how prayer works. Because the Lord knows what's best for us, but he does want to hear what our requests are. What I think is really interesting about this is he's saying, present your request to God, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. He's just saying those are disciplines. Be about those disciplines. Be about telling God what you need, telling God what you want, and be thankful in it. And as you do these disciplines, the peace of God will happen. I think this is somewhat like what we talked about last night with Adrian Peterson, right? So Adrian Peterson didn't all of a sudden go, I'm going to be a football player, and then all that morning he woke up with huge biceps. What are these called? Thighs, thank you. Thighs the size of tree trunks, right? I mean, that, but what happened was he said, I'm going to be a football player, and woke up that morning, went for a 5-mile run, hit the weights, did the gym, and then over time, his body changed. Over time, as he practiced football, his mind changed. Over time, as he made the team, his future changed. I think that's what Paul's saying here, that as we present our request to God with thanksgiving, over time, the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard our hearts in Christ Jesus. What we can't do with prayer is have it be a magic spell, where if I say the right words, then I get what I want. And that is such a temptation with prayer, because we serve the God of the universe who could. And so I think there's a temptation to think, if we don't get an immediate answer to prayer, then somehow I'm not praying right, or God's not listening, or something, there's a break in the connection. But that's not what the Bible says, at least not in this section of Scripture. He's saying, present your request to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the outcome. Not, and God will give you what you're desiring. Now, there are certainly other scriptures. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's lots of other scriptures like that. But what Paul's saying here is that what we're looking for in prayer is this peace that Christ is offering us. But it's also with thanksgiving, presenting our requests. And then we get to verse 7. Where he's talking about this peace. Peace in God's word is that, I hardly know that anything like this, but I know this. It's the word shalom. And shalom is bigger than just a lack of conflict. So we might think of peace as, like we pray for peace in the Middle East, that there wouldn't be war anymore, or that there wouldn't be conflict between me and my neighbor. But shalom is a rightness. It's the way things should be. And that's, I think, what we're praying for, it is that God will give us that. Like, Lord, help your world to be the way it's supposed to be. And then he gets to verses 7 and 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So again, if we're pursuing joy, if we're pursuing peace, he's gotten ultra practical, and he says, do this. Do this. Think about these things. I asked the robots to give me an image about this verse. And I said, and it, you know, of course, when it does Bible verses, I think that must be the font that it does. But this is things that are honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent, praiseworthy. These are things that we should be thinking about. And sometimes that's me. Sometimes I'm thinking about things that are like this. Sometimes I'm thinking about things that are would be in this image. But sometimes my thought life looks more like this. Dark. Full of anxiety. Full of lust, injustice, scams. I think sometimes this is where we live, and then we wonder why we don't have this shalom, this peace that God offers us. This is where, again, Paul is talking about our minds. Where is your mind? I told you Eric came and spoke in chapel at Taylor, and he talked about the scripture of taking every thought captive. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. As your mind naturally drifts to things that are not true, not honorable, not just, not pure, not lovely, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, no, help me think about things that are true. That's not true. I'm going to take that thought captive. I'm going to say, no, I don't want that. That's not what I want to dwell on. That's a lie. And those lies come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're bombarded by these types of lies all the time, aren't we? And so, as we get this closing instruction, don't be surprised if you don't have this shalom if you're not following this simple, right? It's like, hey, just think about these things. Simple yet ultra-challenging instruction. This is a verse that you should memorize. Because I think as you are coming to these thoughts in your mind of whatever it is, I think we were talking the other day at lunch about this one person's sin issue, and I thought, that is not my sin issue at all. I do not struggle with that at all. Like, I would not be tempted to do that at all. But man, my list is long, right? And so your list is going to be different from your list. That's going to be different from your list. The lies that the enemy throws at you are going to be very different from the lies that the enemy throws at you. But as those lies come in, having this scripture hidden in your heart where you can say, that's not true, that's not just, that's not right, that's not praiseworthy. Lord, help me to think about what's just. You are just, you are right, you are praiseworthy. Jesus' example of death on the cross, right? Like, these, our church that we went to in Minnesota had scripture memory that they called fighter verses. Because they said, you know what? This is a fight. And the Lord has given us his word as a sword of offense. And you have to have those words hidden in your heart to be able to use them. And then he gets this other promise of peace. One thing that is important to recognize in the scripture is it an unconditional promise or is it a conditional promise? Is it an if-then promise? And this is definitely an if-then promise, right? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. If you practice these things, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, if you do those things, then the God of peace will be with you. God will be with you, but if you do these things, his peace will especially be with you. I hope that as you go to your cabin devos, you're able to kind of dig into some of these things that we're talking about. First of all, back to Yodia and Syntyche. Have you ever been confronted by a fellow Christian, or have you ever confronted a fellow Christian about sin in their life? Matthew 18 talks about how to confront people. The number one thing that you need to understand is it's got to be done out of an attitude of love. Paul loved these women, and he loved the church. And what they were doing was affecting the church. And so he confronts them out of care. And he actually even brings other people into it to help them. What would it look like for you to say to somebody, "Hey, that when you said that, that hurt me, or that wasn't very nice"? You hear me, you know, using kind of soft language. Ideally, that's how it comes off. Not like, "Hey, jerk, that's not what Paul's doing here, right? And then what does your prayer life look like right now? Is it existent at all? Does it include requests, supplications, and thanksgiving? Is prayer to your Heavenly Father the first place that you go when things are hard? Man, I confess that it's not always for me. I want it to be. And what is my expectation of the result of that prayer? Is my expectation that there will be a magic trick, that the situation goes away, that the temptation goes away, that the hardship goes away, that the conflict goes away? That's not a realistic expectation always. Can God do that? 100%. Will God do it all the time? No. But as we submit ourselves to the Lord in prayer, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. And then what are you spending time doing and thinking about? This, I think, is just super practical. If someone looked at your Netflix account or your internet history or your Spotify Wrapped or your social media feed, would they reflect things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, or worthy of praise? And this is so insidious, right? I was watching, I don't even remember what show it was, but there was a lot of swearing in it. And that's not usually my issue. I don't have a potty mouth. But those words came up in my thoughts way, way more than they did before I was watching that show. And I was like, I don't want this. And so I didn't watch that show anymore. Now, I'm not saying that's your deal. My deal's different than your deal. There's a sense of discernment here. But don't be surprised if you fill your cup with something that's what overflows. If you fill your cup with what's true and honorable, just and right, praiseworthy, excellent, that's what I want to overflow, rather than that second image that we looked at. If you want peace and joy, these are only found in obedience to Christ. Pursue Christ all the time. Peace and joy are thrown in for free. I was talking to Cole last night before chapel, and I said, one of the things that I have recognized in my life, I am a happier person. I am enjoying my life more when my life is filled with obedience to Christ. That seems really basic, but what's interesting is I don't always make that choice. So I think first and foremost, you need to recognize that that's true. It's true it's your life will be more enjoyable. There will be more joy in your life if you're following Christ in obedience. And then as you make choices to not do that, we confess our sins, we turn from that disobedience, and we get back on the road of joy. Okay. Let's pray and we'll head out for Cabin Devos. Father in heaven, thank you for Paul. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church in Philippi. And thank you for this week, Lord, where we have been able to dig into Paul's letter to this church. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us to understand what the road to peace, joy, and contentment looks like. That we would recognize the surpassing worth of knowing you and pursuing you in true obedience. And that we would put people around us that we can imitate. That we would put people around us that will spur us on to love and good works for your glory and our good in Jesus Christ. Do work in these Cabin Devo times, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.